Started with our class this morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We started this chapter last week. I want to take a few minutes just to review and bring back to our frame of reference what's going on here in this last section. When you're in these chapter 11, 12, and 13 of 2 Corinthians, we are, of course, towards the end of the book here. We're kind of on the home stretch, I suppose you could say. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this last section is, notice at the end of chapter 10, look at the last two verses of chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Notice what Paul says here. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Now that's how, of course, he ends chapter number 10. But those two verses, what the Apostle Paul fundamentally is going to do in the rest of the book here, he's going to demonstrate the reality of those verses in the rest of the book. He's going to demonstrate that, you know what, if you're going to glory, you need to glory in what God is doing. When that verse says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is, we need to find out what God is doing and then be laborers together with God in what he's doing. And then let's glory in him. Let's glory in what excites him. Let's love what he loves. Let's labor together in what he's laboring in. And the Apostle Paul, in this last section, he's going to demonstrate that. He is going to ask the question, okay, who's doing what God's doing? And if we're doing what God's doing, then we're glorying in the Lord. And Paul invites the Corinthians to come along with him, so to speak. He also says at verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So there's two really key issues that the Apostle Paul addresses here. Is let's find out what God's doing. Let's glory in that. And God is the one who's going to, whoever God commends, that's who God is impressed with. That's what pleases the Lord. That's who pleases the Lord. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. There's a lot of people running around promoting their own system and promoting their own people and promoting their own program and that type of thing. Paul indicated back in chapter 10, verse 12, that he was not going to join that group. He says in chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You see that there? But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's utter foolishness to make your own self and your own system the standard by which you measure your own self and your own system. That doesn't make any sense, you know what I'm saying? It's the wrong measuring stick. It's the wrong standard. Instead, let's find out who God commends, and then let's push that ministry. Let's press that ministry. Let's get behind and support that ministry. Let's find out who the Lord commends, because again at verse 18, he says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So what the Apostle Paul now does in chapter 11, 12, and 13, he demonstrates both those issues. He says at chapter 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And when he says my folly here, he's actually picking up on the antagonistic accusations made against him. And it's like he's saying, okay, guys, you think I'm beside myself, you think I'm out of my mind, you think I'm weak and contemptible, well, fine, just put up with me for a few minutes as I go and demonstrate where it is that we are to glory and who it is that the Lord commends. We made the point last time, and I trust that you got the point. If you were not with us, you can go back and listen to last week's message on our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. But we made the point last time, very important point, that when Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, if you'll jump down at verse 17, jump to verse 17, he says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Sometimes people have the idea that since Paul says, put up with me in my folly, and folly is the idea of foolishness, at least that's the accepted definition, a common definition. And since he says at verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, that therefore people say, well, see, we can discount what Paul is saying here in the section. Since he's speaking foolishly, it's not the word of God, it's not scripture, it's really not that important, we can just discount it. Paul is actually saying exactly the opposite. He's not saying to discount what he's saying. Remember, it was the false teachers at Corinth that were making the accusations against the Apostle Paul. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 10, for his letters say they. That's those false teachers that were opposed to Paul's message. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. That's what those false teachers at Corinth were saying about Paul and about his ministry. And the Apostle Paul's going to virtually say, okay, guys, I'm weak, I'm contemptible, I'm beside myself. Well, then just put up with me for a few minutes in my being weak and contemptible and beside myself. I trust you will recall all the way back to, look over to chapter number 5 of 2 Corinthians. Look over to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, look over to chapter 5, verse 13. 5 and verse 13, he says, for whether we be, there it is, beside ourselves. They said, Paul, you're out of your mind. And Paul says, well, fine. That's, you know, whatever you think, fine. Just put up with me for a few minutes as I expose to you, as I demonstrate to you that he that glorieth, you need the glory in what the Lord's doing. And you need to have an awareness that whoever the Lord commends, then that's who we need to put forward. Okay, so when he says, bear with me in my folly, he's not saying to discount what he says, or he's not saying there's no value in what he says. He's kind of mocking these people. And he's saying, okay, you guys think I'm a fool? Fine, well then put up with me as a fool and listen to what I'm saying. Okay, now we spent the whole time last time really looking at that in some detail with a lot of other verses. I don't want to take the whole time, obviously, to review all that. What you need to do is you need to go back to the message last week, review that, and look at all the different times that the Apostle Paul mentions the word folly and fool and foolishly and fools. He mentions, 9 different times the Apostle Paul in this section here, in this section 11 through 13, 9 different times he mentions the word either folly, fool, foolishly, or fools. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul is picking up and using the very accusations they're making against him and saying, okay, guys, you think I'm a fool, you think I'm beside myself, you think my speech is contemptible and my bodily presence is weak. He says, fine, well then just put up with me for a few minutes here as one who is weak and contemptible and his speech is rude and who's out of his mind. Just put up with me and I'll tell you why I am, quote unquote, out of my mind. I'll tell you why I am, quote unquote, being foolish and so forth. In fact, if you'll look down at look over to chapter 11, verse 30. Look at 11, verse 30. He says, in 11, verse 30, he says, if I must need glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. He says, okay, guys, if I'm going to glory in something, I'm going to glory in the reason why I've got all these infirmities. When you look at this list here in this chapter 11, verses 24, all the way down to verse 29 there, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, all those false teachers, let's go and compare battle scars here, in a sense, okay? Let's see, are they facing this satanic opposition? Are they experiencing this rejection and rebellion to what they're preaching? And if they're not, then there just might be a message in that. There just might be something you ought to be aware of in the fact that they're not being rejected. Their message is not being opposed. They don't have that messenger of Satan to buffet them. And yet the Apostle Paul does. So that, he's saying, okay guys, so there's a reason for that. So if I'm in the glory, I'll glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And he's going to go on and talk about that in some detail, all right? So let's move on in this section then. Let's kind of begin in earnest now to go verse by verse down through this section. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Once again, he's kind of mocking them because they're putting, when he says bear with me, I suppose the way that you and I might say it is, well, put up with me for just a few minutes here. Come on, bear with me, put up with me a little bit. And what the part of the problem is that they are putting up with these false teachers. Look at verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." You guys are putting up with those guys, so put up with me. You're bearing with those people that come along, preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. We'll put up with me for a few minutes here. Not only that, he says at verse 20, after explaining to the Corinthians that such are false apostles, deceitful workers, he says at verse 19, he says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." He's obviously mocking the Corinthians there. He says, "For you suffer..." The idea of suffer there is you're putting up with. They're allowing these false teachers to come in and take control and bring them into bondage, and indeed they are suffering doctrinally as a result of that. But he says, "For you suffer." You're putting up with these guys, and it's affecting you. "You suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." So Paul is saying, you're bearing with those people, you're suffering them to come and rule over you. We'll hear for a few minutes, would you bear with me? Bear with me and suffer me, would you? That's the sense back in verse 1 there. And watch his, in verse 2, you can see his great zeal, his great spiritual jealousy for these people and their spiritual purity and maturity. And he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul uses the illustration here of a father who has got a virgin daughter. And all his life he has been protecting her and taking care of her and getting her prepared to be that chaste virgin to be presented to her husband, and then to give herself in all aspects, body, soul, and spirit, spirit, soul, and body, to her husband so that they could have a wonderful, beautiful marriage together. And Paul says, just like that father who is jealously guarding the well-being of his daughter, so I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And again, he uses the illustration, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul did see himself, and he was right in seeing himself as those as their spiritual father. If you'll look all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look over to chapter number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." You see that? Paul is the spiritual father of these people. And he wanted them to, you know, maintain their spiritual maturity. He did everything he could to do so, and their spiritual purity. And the Apostle Paul, he likens his jealousy for them to a father who is jealously guarding and protecting his daughter. And he says at verse 3, go back to chapter 11, verse 3, and you can see his great concern here. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, there's a lot in that verse, and we're going to take a few minutes to think about it here this morning. When the Apostle Paul says here, "but I fear," you can see what his fear was. But Paul realized that these people were saved, they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, They could never lose their salvation. They could never lose their identity in Christ. But what could happen, and what was happening, and what caused Paul such great fear, was the corruption of their minds. The mind-corrupting process of the lie program. That mind-corrupting process, what it does, it's, if, you know, we live obviously in the modern technology age, in the computer age, and you always have to be concerned about what they call viruses that come along and infect your computer, and then the hard drive gets corrupted, and so it doesn't function properly at all. It slows way down, it crashes, it does all kinds of screwy things. Well, if you can relate to that idea when it comes to your computer, think about your mind. Satan has a virus that he wants to inject into the mind of every believer. And what that virus does, initially it just kind of comes in unawares, and then it begins to corrupt, and it slows down your computer, your thinking process, and then it just wipes the thing out is what happens. And in this particular case, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." Satan understands and knows that he cannot take us out of Christ, but he can, with his lie program, corrupt our minds so that we quit walking by faith in an intelligent understanding of who we are in Christ, and hence our mind doesn't work properly anymore with regard to who God says we are in Christ. Satan's virus is one little sentence, one little statement that you get all the way back from Genesis chapter number 3, and it's the statement, "Yea, hath God said." That's the virus. That virus right there, injected into human history in Genesis chapter number 3, that virus from Satan has spawned every single other lie virus, or virus lie, however you want to say it, okay? Every other lie out there, every other statement or doctrine or viewpoint that is against the truth was hatched, was born, was spawned from that initial lie. The lie being, "Yea, hath God said." Setting up a competing authority against God's word. It seems, you know, it doesn't seem that threatening. It doesn't seem that big of a deal. "Yea, hath God said." But in that little seed of doubt, in that little seed of dispute, in that little seed of challenging the final authority of God's word comes every single lie that has ever been told and ever will be told. Satan is a liar and the father of it. The lie program, he authored it. God the Father authored the truth program. Satan authored the lie program. And the beginning of that lie program in terms of man, introduced into man, is, "Yea, hath God said." By the way, I suggest to you as well, that's the same plan that he went out and sold among the angelic race when he deceived the angels that went with him. He just went out and said, "Yea, hath God said," setting up that little competing authority. It was successful among the angelic race, so why not try it on man? You know, after all, man is created lower than the angels, and let's go try it on man. And of course, it obviously was successful. And so the Apostle Paul, you can see that his great fear is not that the believer can be taken out of Christ, but that the believer's mind will be corrupted by that lie, and hence the believer won't walk by faith in his identity in Christ, won't walk by faith in the conscious awareness of what God is doing, and it's because that lie gets into his mind and corrupts the truth, and he isn't thinking by the truth anymore. That's what Paul's concern is here. You can see again at verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." And notice he says, through his subtlety. Satan didn't come up to Eve and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, worship me and I'll take you to hell." He didn't come that way. He came and he appeared as an angel of light. If you look at verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Had Adam and Eve seen angels? Had they seen the gods? Well, the answer is yes. If you were to turn back over to Genesis chapter 3, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter number 3, when the serpent comes along, and notice it's the word again, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. It was through a subtle way, very apparently completely harmless. He comes and he appears as an angel of light. Adam and Eve had seen the angels. They knew who they were. When Satan says at verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, notice, God's plural, little g. That's the angels right there. In other words, if Satan would have said, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, well, if Adam and Eve hadn't seen what those were or who they were, that would have been a meaningless, irrelevant temptation to her. It was something that she knew. It was something she was aware of. She'd seen the gods. She'd seen the angelic creatures and so forth. Satan comes along as this angel of light. Scripture says God has clothed himself with light as with a garment. Satan comes along as this angel of light, and he simply says in a subtle way, yea, hath God said, seemingly innocent and harmless. And of course that begins to take Eve down the path. Adam's right there with her, sins, and then Adam brings the whole human race into corruption and destruction because of his sin and rebellion. Well, Paul says that it's vital for us as believers to remember that lie was so powerful, so effective, so subtle, so seemingly harmless, that it resulted in the whole human race being taken down in sin and death. And Paul wants us to be aware of the fact that the lie program is every bit as alive and well today as it has ever been. And it is as effective as it has ever been. And the only power and authority to save you and me from that lie program in the battle is the Word of God. We must use the Scripture. We must take the Scripture into our mind, into our heart. Indeed, in the previous chapter here, go back to chapter 10. Look what he says here. Go back to chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Friends, it's the Word of God that we must rest in, that we must camp in, that we must stay upon. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that we must use to pull down those strongholds, those power bases, those castles that have been formed in our mind. He says at verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, we must rest in, we must count on, we must depend upon the written word of the living God in order to be sure to protect ourselves against the subtle tactics of the adversary, his lie program. He says, Paul says back in chapter 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is an all-out corruption process that happens when we adopt and believe Satan's lies. I want you to go back with me over to John chapter 8 here. Go back to John chapter number 8. The Gospel of John, the record of John in chapter number 8. And verse 44. John 8:44, Christ says this. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." These guys had an all-out bloodlust hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He authored the lie program. And that lie program fits in that little statement, "Yea, hath God said." And that lie program has a corrupting process on sound doctrine in the heart and mind of the believer. Now remember once again, the believer can never be taken out of Christ, but by all means, the believer's mind sure can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at the illustration here. Look at the facts here. Jesus Christ in this passage is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the nation of Israel. God created the nation of Israel from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brought that nation out of Egypt. He separated that nation from the nations of the world. He made them holy. He set them apart, sanctified them. He gave them his law. He gave them his word. And the purpose of the priests and the leaders of Israel was to be for the spiritual watch care of the nation, the spiritual protection of Israel. Well, here, the leaders of Israel had become so completely corrupted by the lie program that they actually, when their own Messiah and Savior, who was prophesied to come, detailed extensive proofs of his coming, what he would do, what he would say, multitudes of evidence to be able to identify who he was, when he shows up on the scene, the leaders of Israel reject him. Indeed, they demand for his crucifixion and his death. You see that? That tells you how effective the corrupting process is of the lie program. Friends, if it will do that in them, it will corrupt our minds. That's Paul's concern. Again, Satan can't take you out of Christ, but he sure can corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why it's so vital that we stay in the Word of God and rest in the Word of God and trust what it says, depending on what it says day by day, moment by moment. And he says again at chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means..." By the way, the idea of any means there, Paul has already addressed much of that. Look back at chapter number 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And he says this. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Notice plural there, devices. Now, Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices, all the means and devices that he would use to undermine the edification process and maturity of the believer. But the Corinthians were. And Paul is really saying, guys, we're not ignorant. He says, "I've taught you these things." When he says back over in chapter 11, lest by any means, he's telling the Corinthians, you guys need to be aware of these devices. You guys need to be aware of these means. And he's going to tell them three specific ones here in just a moment. Three major ones. All right? But I want you to notice something else at verse 3 back in chapter 11. Go back to chapter number 11 and verse 3. We talked about this, I think, a few weeks back, and I want to emphasize it again. It's so wonderful. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." Now watch this. "From the simplicity that is in Christ." Do you see that word simplicity? I'm sure you do. What two words do you see there? Yeah, that word simplicity is made up of simple and city. Isn't that kind of cool? I love that. Listen, when you got placed into Christ, first of all, it was really, really simple to be put into Christ. You simply trusted the claim of God. And the claim of God is that Christ died for your sins. There was an absolute substitute that took place. Jesus Christ bore your sins, died, rose again, and on that basis, if you'll trust that, God says, I'll save you. If you'll rest in the fact that your eternal debt, your eternal sin debt was paid by someone else, by the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I'll save you and I'll put you into Christ. It was really, really simple to get placed into Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You see, salvation, getting placed into Christ, is absolutely simple. You want to know who makes it hard? Religion makes it hard. Self-righteousness makes it hard. God makes it easy. Just trust the blood of Christ. So you get into Christ in a very, very simple way. Hey, guess what? How do you stay in Christ? That's exactly right. It's as simple as getting in Christ. You can't ever get out of Christ because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You have the very righteousness of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You're seen in Christ. So not only is it simple to get in Christ, it's simple to stay in Christ. Well, how about living in Christ? Well, Colossians tells us, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is by grace through faith, so walk in Him. The Christian life is really not that complicated. Now, we make it complicated because we fall back to thinking like we used to think before we were saved. That is, that we've got to maintain or do good works or perform in order to stay in Christ, which is a total lie. The Christian life is really not that complicated. It is a life of rest in the finished work of Christ. A life of dependency upon Christ, who is our life, to be our life. It is a life of comfort and peace in terms of the resource for living this Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have struggles and persecution. Listen, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the essence of how to live and even how to endure that persecution is a life of dependency, a life of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of trusting that He is our life, because He is. So to get into Christ, to stay in Christ, to walk in Christ, to live in Christ, friends, it's simple. You're saved by grace through faith. You live by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. You walk day by day by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Truly, it is simple to be in Christ and to stay in Christ. And I love, again, that word there, the word simplicity. It's like two words, simple and city. You and I really live in a city that's really simple, a simple city, not complicated. You know, you talk about the big cities of the world out here in California, Los Angeles. Oh, you talk about one massive, complicated, problem-filled, sin-riddled city. Why would you want to live there, by the way? You know, I don't know. But instead, being in Christ, it's real simple. It's simple to be in Christ. It's simple to stay in Christ. It's simple to rest in Christ. It's simple to rest in His Word. I remember hearing an illustration about decision making. And this was a business seminar that I went to a number of years ago, and the guy was, you know, a professional speaker, and he was just talking about decision making in life. He wasn't professing to be a Christian, and this wasn't a Christian seminar. It was just a business seminar, okay? And I remember hearing the guy, he was talking about goal setting and things like that, and he was saying that, you know, every decision in life really is an easy decision. He's saying that doesn't mean that they don't have consequences. That doesn't mean that you don't have to think them out and so forth. But he said, really, to reach your goals is a choice between two easy things. And he said, that doesn't mean there's not hard work involved. But he said, every choice is a choice between two easies. And the choice is, you either do it or you don't do it. That simple. You either do it or you don't do it. And he used the illustration of a sailboat. You're out, and I've been on a sailboat before. I've never sailed before, but maybe I did one time with the Boy Scouts, and I think I turned the boat upside down or something. Well, about drowned. So I guess I decided that wasn't my calling. At any rate, he used the illustration of a sailboat. And he said, okay, you want to get from point A to point B in your sailboat. And you know that, okay, the boat's going to carry you, and the wind, you're going to use the energy of the wind to get you there. And so he says that if you leave point A and you want to get to point B, but you wind up somewhere off in a different direction, he says the problem is you just need to set a better sail. Just set the sail differently. So he says it's a choice between two easies. You can either do it or not do it. You can either set a better sail or not set a better sail. It's a real easy choice. If you don't set a better sail, you're not going to get from point A to point B. You're going to get from point A to wherever. He says, but if you take your compass and set your course and know the direction of the wind and that type of thing, and you simply set a better sail, so you make the choice, well then guess what? You're going to get from point A to point B, all right? Assuming you don't turn the boat upside down and so forth, all right? Well, I bring that illustration up to say this, that living the Christian life, it's really not that complicated. It really is a choice between two easy things. That is, I'm going to choose to walk by faith and believe God's word, or I'm going to choose to walk in the flesh. So the choice is easy. Now, each of those has with it consequences. You walk in the flesh and you're going to reap from the flesh corruption. You walk by faith and there will certainly be challenges along the way. But along the way, each step that you make, make the choice that's easy, that is, I'm going to walk by faith. The choices are easy. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. Living the Christian life is really not that complicated. It's religion that makes it complicated. It's self-righteousness that makes it complicated. It's the works program. It's the lie program. It's the law program that wants to complicate everything. But listen, friends, when you're in Christ, you're in a city that's known as simple. When you again look at that verse there, from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is so wonderful to think about that. Now, let's move on. I realize that we don't have a lot of time here. Look what the Apostle Paul does in verse 4. He, in verse 3, remember he warned us about lest by any means that Satan would come along and corrupt our minds. He's going to tell us in verse 4, three of the most prominent, most effective means or tactics of the adversary to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at verse 4. He's going to tell you three of them right here. He says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Down at verse 13, "For such," that is, those that preach another spirit, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, "for such are," verse 13, those guys are false apostles. That's who they are. Those guys are absolute false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers. Did you guys know Satan had ministers? I'm getting kind of ahead of the story here. But Satan has ministers. And he's got a Jesus that he preaches. He's got a spirit he promotes. He's got a gospel that he tells. But the problem is, it's the lie. It's that, quote-unquote, yea hath God said. It's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now listen, you need to mark verse 4. You need to underline verse 4. You need to be aware of verse 4. You need to memorize that verse right there. And friends, we have got to see and appreciate what Paul does in verse 4. Wrapped up in that one verse right there, the Apostle Paul tells us the information we need to know to be saved from every aspect of the lie program. Every aspect. And all means of Satan's subtle lie program. Okay? And it's in three categories. Number one is another Jesus. Number two is another spirit. And number three is another gospel. Now get this point here, friends. Make sure you understand that. You can determine simply, clearly, easily. It's not complicated. You can determine whether or not what someone is preaching is to the glory of God and is what God approves. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You can tell whether or not a message that you are hearing is commended by God, whether God approves that message, by checking these three categories right here. Is it another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel? And if it is another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, then it's not the right Jesus, the right spirit, the right gospel, and God is not commending it. It does not honor God. But there's an important question we've got to ask here. When Paul says another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus other than which Jesus? Another spirit other than which spirit? Another gospel other than which gospel? In other words, how do I know what the right one is? If you know what the right one is, if you have the right standard, you'll be able to measure everything against that standard and determine what stands and falls. Well, Paul tells you in the verse the standard. He says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, comma, here's the qualification, whom we have not preached." Listen, if the Jesus that you're hearing about doesn't match the Jesus that Paul preached, then it is another Jesus, and it is part of the lie program. Friends, that's pretty direct and pretty simple. If the Jesus that you are hearing about doesn't match the Jesus Paul preached, then it is another Jesus, and it is part of the means the serpent is using to beguile the believer. You've got another Jesus whom we have not preached. If you receive another spirit which ye have not received. If it's a different spirit than the Apostle Paul preached to the Corinthians when he went and taught them about being in Christ and saved by grace through faith, the spirit of grace, basically, if it doesn't match the spirit that Paul taught to the Corinthians that they received, then it's a false spirit. It's not the right spirit. And he says, which you have not accepted, he says, or received another gospel which you have not accepted. Listen, if the gospel that you are hearing proclaimed doesn't match the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians, then it is another gospel, and it is therefore part of the lie program of the adversary, part of his means that he uses, the subtle tactics he uses to corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Those three categories right there, you can fit almost everything into those three categories about the lie program. Okay, all aspects of the lie program, you can check them, the checks and balance system by those three aspects right there. If it doesn't match Paul's Jesus, if it doesn't match the Spirit as Paul preached the Spirit, if it doesn't match the gospel as Paul preached the gospel, then it's not the right Jesus, the right Spirit, and the right gospel. Now, we're out of time. And this we're gonna pick up right here next time. But give some thought to that. And this week, as you're listening to preachers, as you're listening to teachers, as you're reading information and so forth, just ask yourself that question. Is this the Jesus Paul preached? And how would you know? Is this the Spirit Paul preached? How would you know whether or not it was? is this the gospel Paul preached to the Corinthians? How would you know? You see, that's your homework assignment for this week, okay? All right, we're out of time for this morning. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments. If you have a question, then just click on that raise hand icon, and then I'll see the hand next to your name. We'll give you the microphone, or if you don't have a microphone, you can still type your question in, and we'll try to answer your question for you that way. Also, let me remind you about we'll have our next live session this evening, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, and hopefully you can you'll be able to join us for that one as well. That'll be our next live session. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. I guess what we'll do is go ahead and dismiss the class. Dan will start some recorded messages right after this class, so you're welcome to stay in the room. We do hope that you will. And we trust, as always, that our time together for you has been edifying and encouraging. And remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great day, and we'll see you tonight. Bye-bye now.